message story, and that is a story that, by the grace of God, we're hearing again and again from those that are coming to faith in communities from similar backgrounds as Mass. And I encourage you to go to our website, 20schemes.com. We posted 4 more testimonies just a couple of weeks ago of guys coming to faith, and just remarkable to see again the power of the gospel that is bursting forth into lives and changing radically lives, where many people perhaps would give up or say there's no hope, and yet the gospel has no bounds. And it's the same power that has transformed Mez's life, that has transformed my life, and Lord willing, perhaps your life. And we rest and hope in that power of Christ alone to rescue us. And so let's pray to him now as we prepare to open his word and ask for that power to move tonight. Oh, Father, we do thank you, as we've even heard in these last few minutes, that you are a gracious God, that you are a powerful Savior, and that, Lord, each one of us carries the scars and the burdens and the struggles of life, and it looks differently for each one of us. But one thing is the same for all of us, that Christ alone can rescue us. And so, Father, we pray that tonight, as we open your word, that we would see, delight in, love, and seek to make much of Christ. For it's by his power alone that we, Father, would be saved and transformed, and it's for him alone that we now live. Speak to us tonight, we ask. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to introduce you again tonight to another young Scottish person, this time a young Scottish girl by the name of Mary. Now, Mary grew up in 19th century Scotland. She grew up in Aberdeen, my hometown. Early on in Mary's life, she would move to the city of Dundee in search of work in the mills. Dundee is a place where there are many textile mills. Her father, though, was an alcoholic, could not keep a job down. So Mary and her mother pretty much lived in squalor. They had to work long hours at the mill just to survive. Mary grew up in the putrid, rat-infested, overcrowded city slums of Dundee. She perhaps would have been one of the children that a man like John Patton would have been ministering to. See, Mary knew the horrors of poverty and vile living conditions. At the age of 14, Mary's father died, leaving her and her siblings to put food on the table for her mother and her family. But Mary's mother was a committed Christian. She was a prayerful supporter of the work of missions around the world. And Mary's mother would often read articles to her young children from journals that these missionaries had sent back to Scotland. Missionaries serving in Africa, in China, in India, and beyond. And Mary recounts in her journals how she was gripped by these stories of these Christian missionaries. They would read of such valiant and fearless Scots like Alexander Mackay, a young missionary sent out to Uganda. Or they would read of the most famed missionary of them all, Dr. David Livingstone from Blantyre, Glasgow, who forged ahead with tenacious determination to advance the gospel into parts of Africa where no Westerner had ever dared go. The chronicles of Livingstone's expeditions gained a cult following amongst young people in Scotland in the Victorian era. Yet in his life, and for all his labors, it's reported that only one African was ever converted during the life of Livingstone. Livingstone wrote this: "If we wait till we run no risk, then the gospel will never be introduced to the interior. Remember us in your prayers, that we grow not weary in doing well. He who died for us and whom we ought to copy did far more for us than we can ever do for anybody else. You see, he endured the contradiction for sinners. We should have grace to follow in his steps. Death alone will put stop to my effort. This young girl, Mary, recounts in her journals of how these stories stirred the hearts and inspired the faith of many young people like her living in the slums of 19th century Dundee, Scotland. You see, these are the stories of a sending God and a sent out people. We are called out by God, called out first from darkness, first from our sin, first from slavery. God comes and rescues us and calls us out of that life. And then he calls us to follow him. But in calling us out of darkness, he's now sending us. He's calling us to something, not just from something. As we consider our place in the mission of God in the world, I want us to focus tonight on what it is to be a sent out people. A people sent out by God to go and make much of him among the nations. And so to do this, I want to look at the Gospel of Matthew again, but looking at chapter 10 this evening. We have the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 5 through verse 15. And as we do, I want to see tonight six lessons of a sent out people, six lessons for a sent out people that Jesus teaches us here. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Amen. Okay, I want to see from these six verses, six lessons that we can apply to our own lives, but six lessons that certainly we can apply to the life of any church, and what it looks like to be a sent out people. If we are called out by God, sent on this mission, then all of us then are to be sent out. But what does that mean? And Jesus is here sending out his disciples on a mission. This is the first picture we have of Jesus sending out his disciples. The first picture we have up until this point, he has been teaching them and training them and mentoring them and revealing who he is to them. And now, for the very first time, Jesus is sending them out on his mission. So what do we see? Number one, lesson number one, is that they are sent by God. That we are sent out primarily by God. You see, God is a sending God. Every chapter up until this point, chapters 1 to 10, Matthew is revealing to us that God the Father sent his Son. that God is a sending God, and He first sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's given evidence that Jesus is the sent out one, the one who's come, the one who's been sent to reveal that He is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And up until this point, Matthew has been unpacking for us the evidence that Jesus is the sent out one. He is the one who's been sent by God, the miracles that He has been performing, the miraculous signs, the teaching with authority. And so we see primarily that we are sent by God. Look back at verse 36 of chapter 9. Verse 36 of chapter 9, Jesus is in the crowds, and it says this: when He saw the crowds, He, Jesus, had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." This is what He says. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So Jesus, first of all, He is sent as the good shepherd, but then He has compassion upon the people because He sees that the people are harassed and the people have been abused by the false shepherds, the leaders of Israel. And now He is praying with compassion. He's asking His men, His disciples, pray that laborers would be sent out. Be sent out to these lost sheep. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus has come to raise up messengers. Messengers who will be laborers in this work, on this harvest. He asks His disciples to pray for more workers. You see that in verse 38. And indeed, even this week, and we think of a missions conference, much of the work of this week is about praying for the work and praying that the Lord will raise up and send out workers. Prayer is God's intended means to raise up laborers for His work. We cannot overlook it and we cannot discount it. When Jesus looks at the lost sheep of Israel, His response is to pray and to call His people to pray, to stir up a passion for this great work. But then in Matthew chapter 10, we find Jesus provides the answer to the prayers of the disciples. They've been praying for laborers to go and be messengers amongst the lost sheep of Israel. But the answer to their prayers is that they are to go themselves. When you pray for something, are you willing to be the answer to your own prayer? When you pray for something, are you willing to be the answer to your own prayer? You see, in the act of praying, Jesus was preparing and changing these men to be these very messengers. All the teaching, all the training that Jesus was doing was in order that He would be able to send out these men as messengers in the vineyard. This is the objective of discipleship. This is the heartbeat of being a follower of Jesus, like we said last night. So if we truly want to imitate Christ, then we must be willing to be sent out as He was sent out. Why? Because the harvest is coming. Whenever we see the description of harvest in the scriptures, it's not this kind of, you know, beautiful picture of oh, there's a harvest coming and many people are going to come to Jesus in that day. No, it's a picture of judgment. It says the harvest is coming and there's a day coming when there would be no more day for sowing, when it's time for reaping. The reason why Jesus has compassion upon the crowds is because the harvest is coming. There's a day of accounting that will come for everyone. So we look out in the fields, even here in Michigan, even here in this land, in this nation, and do we see fields ripe unto harvest? but there is a harvest coming. A day of judgment will come for everyone. Who will go? Who will go? So we first see that God is ascending God. He is the one who sends us out. But then secondly, we see that he sends them out specifically to a people. Jesus sent these men out with a clear mission in mind. He sends them out with a clear objective. It's interesting that these men had not volunteered for this work. They were drafted up to it. They did not ask for it. When I was growing up in Scotland, I was 18, I served in the Coast Guard, in the Scottish Coast Guard, and I was on the cliffside search and rescue team. And so literally what I would do is, as part of the team, there's some really, really high cliffs on the coastline of Scotland. It's beautiful cliffs. And the North Sea just kind of rushes in against these jagged cliff edges and on that coastline. And, you know, some people have a habit of falling off cliffs. Some people have a habit of driving off them. And some people have a habit of falling off boats and getting washed up in the caves under the cliffs. And so our team was tasked with being the cliffside search and rescue. And so we literally have to go and sit on the edge of the cliff, and we'd be pushed off and winched down and go and rescue those that are washed up and trapped, you know, in the little bays there and the caves under those cliffs. One thing I loved about being in the Coast Guard was that I was at university at the time, Aberdeen University, and we'd get a pager, and I'd get a little special parking permit, which meant I could literally park right by the door of the lecture theater. And parking was terrible on campus, and yet I was the only one that had the best parking spot, right? And so that's one of the perks of being in the Coast Guard. But when that pager went off, you know, no matter where I was, what I was doing, I had to respond. I had no choice. Somebody, it meant somebody is dying. Somebody will die unless we respond. We respond to that sense of urgency. Well, the same is absolutely true for the church today. Unless the church responds, and unless the church goes, people will go to their graves, never hearing the very gospel that will save them. That we must be tasked with the same sense of urgency to proclaim the message of Christ that is life to those who are perishing. Churches, then it's clear that we are to be sending out workers, supporting them, equipping them. It's interesting, isn't it? These guys, these disciples, Jesus doesn't give them a choice. He doesn't say, hey man, there's a great opportunity I have for you if you want to be a part of this. And you know, there's some lost sheep in Israel over here, and they need to know, you know, how to get to heaven, how to be saved. And so we're going to have an informational meeting tomorrow night. And if you want to kind of sign up for this task, then I'd love to talk to you about what this involves for you. And if it kind of meets with your schedule right now or your life or where you're at in your stage in life, then maybe you can be a part of this work. That's not the way Jesus sends. He calls us to himself, and they have no choice. They must go. They cannot resist the demand of Christ, but they must go where he sends them. You know, there is so many lost regions in the world, and a mission like this, in a missions conference like this, you can hear so much, and we see flags all around us, and we can be overwhelmed, can't we, of the great need in the world, and how is it possible? You know, we can pray for the lost, but it can seem so overwhelming. Where am I to go? What am I to do? What is my response to be? You know, clearly we have an immediate response to where we're at right now. We have an immediate response to be a city on a hill, to be messengers to our neighbors and to the city that we're in and to the place where we live and to our family and to everywhere we go, because Jesus has sent you into that place of work and sent you into that school and sent you into that neighborhood, not by accident but by design. So you're much a missionary where you are as anywhere else. And so obviously where we are, we have been sent to. Absolutely, but aside from that, there are nations and people all over the world where no believers are currently living. So who will go there? And where should we go? Well, Jesus gives some very direct instructions to these men when he says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's been very specific in his instruction. There's lots of reason. This is before the cross, you know, and after the cross, then suddenly the gospel opens up to the whole Gentile world. Right now, he's come as the shepherd of Israel, and so there's a lot of other implications of what he's saying here, but it's, I think, instructive that Jesus has also given them some very direct instructions on where to go. God gives us then both a general call to be always on mission for him, but also God can at times give us a very clear sense of focus. Again, it can be debilitating at times to look at the lostness in the world, the fastness of the mission, and we can become so overcome by the task that it leads us into inaction. I remember last Christmas, I brought my girls, I got two young daughters, and I brought them a trampoline. And now they're asking for a trampoline, and wanting a trampoline, and so, you know, we buy them a trampoline, and they open up on Christmas, and it's got this box, and on this box is a picture of two girls jumping on a trampoline. It looks fun, it looks great, right? And so they're excited about jumping on this trampoline, and then I remember opening the box, and if you open a box of trampolines, it's like 1,000 springs in that box. And so I quickly put everything back in the box. And this is no way I can put that thing together. Like I had like, you know, half an hour to do it. So there's no way, right? And so just kind of overwhelmed into inactivity. And so to the point that the, you know, the girls just had a trampoline in a box for several months, you know, until somebody else came around to my house and put it together and took pity on my poor daughters and helped me put this thing together. But sometimes we can feel that way even as Christians, as believers, and we say the task is so great and there's so much need, and it seems like, and it's not like there's competing needs, that like this place is more needed than that place, or that place is there more lost people there, so we need to go there, and well, there's lost people everywhere, so where do we go? And sometimes it can debilitate us into inactivity. Well, I think that the Lord just moves by giving us opportunities. And we go by where he gives us an opportunity. He gives us a clear direction just to lead us. And we follow him where he is clearly leading us. So what opportunities the Lord place in front of you? What opportunities the Lord place in front of this church? It's interesting as he sent them out together. He didn't just send them all out on individual missions. And you say, well, actually, you know, Andrew, I'm going to send you over here. And James, I've got this plan for you. And John, I've got a really special work I've got in mind. You know, he sends them all together to the same place. They go in community together. I think it's instructive for us, even as believers, as church members, that we're to be seeking this together. Where is he sending you together, corporately, collectively, as a body of believers? Where is he instructing you to go as a church together? And so even as church members, the Lord is calling you to go to the mission field, then I encourage you to submit that call to the church and then ask the church to send you out where the church would send you and to be a part of where you are to be going to. We'd go together. So where has he given you opportunities to go? What has he presented you opportunities to do? Find it. Focus on it. You know, I think about 20 schemes, and you know, when we come here, we present really an opportunity. But one, I think something that's really instructive about this opportunity is that it's an opportunity to go to an English-speaking, unreached people. And I think there's a particular obligation that English-speaking believers have to reach English-speaking, unreached people, because there's one less barrier for us to be able to engage missionally in that context. But where would the Lord be sending you? Have that sense of focus, sent by God, sent with a mission, but then we see thirdly, we sent with a message. Sent with a message. What are the tools that Jesus is giving these men that they are to go with in order to reach the lost sheep of Israel? What is the weapon with which they are to go to fight this war? Verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sent out by God, sent to a people, but sent with a message. That's why they are to go, to proclaim a message. They are messengers, he says. Isn't it instructive when he calls them messengers? Pray earnestly that there would be messengers who would go, that they would go to proclaim a king and a kingdom, to go and speak on behalf of this King, King Jesus. I worked for a while in the Scottish Parliament as a press secretary for a member of Parliament, and one thing I loved about that job was being able to write press articles in his name, and the guy never even read what I wrote, you know. And so I was able to speak with authority, right? I was able to write and to make statements that carried weight, but if it was attributed to me, it carried no weight at all. But I had the ability to attribute it to him and to say whatever I really wanted to say. But in the rare instances where I said something that he disagreed with, I knew about it very quickly and could well lose my job because of it. Likewise, as messengers of Christ, we do not get to construct or to determine the message, but we do speak with the same authority that that message brings. You see, it's the message that has authority when we go. The message of the gospel that has authority. We declare that the King has come. That we who have rebelled against this King, we who were once lost and in great danger, we who were sinners, that this King has come and rescued us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died in our place, who conquered the grave, who rose from death, who's defeated every other kingdom. He is the one King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And whoever believes in him and turns from their sin and their rebellion against him will walk in faith and obedience and will be saved. It's this message, the message of the King and his kingdom, that we are called to proclaim. And this message has authority. Jesus says, go. But he says, and proclaim. This is the only thing he tasks them to do. Speak this message. He says, go with this sense of urgency. But go simply speaking the message of the gospel. We don't need to go with any fanciful plan. We don't need to go with any, you know, anything else to masquerade. We just simply go with the message of Christ, seeking an opportunity to go and speak and be heard. But then he also sends them out with an identity. Number four, lesson number four, he sends them with an identity. Verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Now, what does that mean for us? What is he speaking of here? Why would he give that instruction there? Well, look back to verse 35 of chapter 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching, proclaiming in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. He wants them to go and to bear the very identity of the one who has sent them. I go and I give you a message to proclaim, but I go also that you might look like me as you go. Bear the identity of Christ. Bear the marks of the one who sends us. This healing the sick and cleansing lepers, certainly in this context, at this time, would very simply identify them with the very one who has gained a reputation in that culture for healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and casting out demons. Look like me as you go, he says. Be marked out as a legitimate messenger. The mark of the messenger is to have the very mercy of God. Jesus demonstrates a love for the poor and the outcast. The compelling mark in which we go is to go with the same love and the same mercy and the same compassion, that we ourselves who have been changed by Christ, Now we go and we bear the marks of men and women who have been utterly transformed by the one who sends us. We go not because we ourselves are worthy to go, not because we ourselves have earned the right to go, not because we look like we should be representatives of the great king, the great high priest. No, we go because by our lives we bear the marks of the one who's transformed us. We were once worthless and ugly and sinners in the eyes of a holy God. But now we bear the marks of Christ who has redeemed us, once sinners, now walking in righteousness and holiness, seeking to honor the one who sends us. Oh, that we would look like Jesus. Oh, that we would bear the marks of him who has sent us. Oh, that we would have his compassion, have his mercy, have his grace, even in the scars of our life, like the testimony that we just heard, that it would just speak Jesus, just speak the power of Jesus. We all have a story to tell, but ultimately the story of which we tell is not to make much of us, to make much of the one who has transformed us. The very message of the kingdom of Christ brings life where there is death. The very message of the kingdom causes the demons to rage against us and causes Satan to flee from us. This is a message of great power. But then, fifth, we see that they were sent with provision. Verse 9, he says, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. It seems almost a paradox. Take nothing with you, in one sense. Then he says, but you deserve food. Go hungry, but you deserve to be fed. So he's not saying that the laborer needs to live in abject poverty, needs to subject himself to poverty. But he is saying that the laborer needs to trust in the one who will provide for his needs. In other words, this is what he's saying. Do not go in order to make money. And we need to be wary of those who go with that motivation. Do not go in order to make money. But likewise, what he is saying is, do not wait to go until you have the money with which you need to go. Sometimes, even as churches, we get in that mindset, right? Well, if God will provide, and when he provides, then we know clearly at that point we are to go. That it is his provision that is the indication that it's time for us to walk in obedience. And sometimes we can think that way as Christians, that when the Lord provides for us, whatever it is that we are waiting for him, that magic number, that whatever it is, when the children get out of school, when we sell the house, when we just get out of debt, whatever that looks like for you, at that point, then we'll begin to take seriously what it looks like to live in obedience to the call that God has placed on our lives. But Jesus being quite clear, says, don't wait for the provision. You walk in obedience, and then comes the provision. You go in faith, trusting that the Lord will move to provide for his people. And how does he provide? This is a beautiful picture, a wonderful lesson that I think is true for all churches. The Lord provides for his people through his people. But God doesn't magically make money grow on trees. He doesn't magically, this person just answered the call to missions, and so, just miraculously some money will appear in their bank account. It's not how God works. But God does miraculously work by providing for his people through his people. Hey, go to town after town, village after village, and already I have prepared a place for you to stay. Already I have prepared somebody to prepare a meal for you. Already I've prepared a place where you will be had provision for you. I've done that. That work has been done for you. You just go. trust, but I've already my people there. And you just knock on door after door and after door, and the door be opened unto you, the door of which I've already prepared to provide for you. I have my people there. Do we trust this? Do we trust that this is the way the Lord will provide for his people? Understand this, that God may well be calling you to this part of the work. Perhaps not to be the one who is sent out, but to be the one who God is preparing to provide for those who have been sent out. God is equally in both of those works. God is equally at work, whether he's provided for you a job and an income by which you can support the work who he is sending out. God is as much in that as he is in sending out the one who will go to the outermost regions of the world to go and live and die in the mission field. One is not more faithful than the other. One is not more significant or the other. Each are equally a part of how the Lord is moving in order to reach the lost sheep around the world, where he has many and sheepfolds all around this world, and he's calling them out to himself, and he'll provide for some in order to fund this work, and he'll provide others to go. He grants us a job that you might send out workers. He grants us an income that you might send out workers. He grants us possessions and resources that you might send out workers. All that we have now, everything that the Lord gives us now, it finds its meaning and purpose and value in this task. So then how is the Lord calling you to be a part of this work? He does not give us jobs and incomes and resources that we might invest them in things that will rust away and burn to dust when the harvest comes. What kind of harvest will that look like for you? So generously now, for the harvest is coming when nothing else remains but Christ and his church. But then finally we see that they're sent with a plan. Sent with a clear plan, a strategy in mind. Verse 11. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. He says, stay at the home of the one who receives you. He literally says, plant yourself there, doesn't he? He says, look, go village to village, proclaim this message, go as an evangelist, and where you get a hearing, where people respond to this message, then stay there a while. Plant yourself there. They were given a plan. Do not just go and pass on your message and leave. Plan to stay. Where you find you are received, and the Lord has opened a door for you. Stay there. Share. Minister. Build up. Make disciples. And in verse 14 he says, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to you, anyone, then listen to your words. Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Sometimes it's difficult to make sense of these words. It seems almost jarring to us. But one thing this does tell us that we are the messengers. God is the one primarily at work. God is the one who goes before us. He calls us into what he is already doing. And so when we go, no matter where we're going, we can go to the darkest mission fields in the world where there are no known believers, or we can go down the street, and the same principle is true. God goes before us. God goes and moves in power before us. You know, there is a time for urgent pleading, but we are messengers of the King. And even if somebody were to reject the message, we must not act as if we are beggars, as if we are impotent, as if we are without power. Pleading and begging and even changing a message in order to get somebody to respond. No, we are not beggars. We are messengers of a King who goes before us. And we worship and serve a King who is extending an invitation for those who will come to his banqueting table. no matter the response, whether the door is slammed in our face, or whether they chase us out of the island as cannibals with muskets and clubs in their hand, we go as powerful messengers, extending an invitation sent by the King. We must go and make much of Christ. Go and share, but go with confidence that God's kingdom will not be built on the force of our words or the eloquence of our pleading, but will be built by the power of the gospel of God. David Livingstone served his whole life in Africa, only seeing one convert. But this is what he said: "I am immortal till my work is accomplished. And although I see few results, future missionaries will see conversions following every sermon. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in the thick gloom with few rays to cheer, except such as flow from faith in the precious promises of God's word." And the irony of Livingstone's words today is that out with the very nations with which he was sent, now missionaries are being sent from Uganda and Nigeria to London and to Edinburgh and to Glasgow to preach that same gospel. So send out workers. Send out messengers into their communities, into your city. Plant churches. Plant churches. Plant churches where no one else is going. Find where you get a hearing and plant yourself there. Invest in that work. Proclaim a gospel message that changes lives and communities. One of the things I love about what we're doing with 20 Schemes is that when we go to the schemes of Scotland, there is an openness there. Right now, there's an open door to the gospel. And this is almost a universally true principle. There's a receptivity amongst the poor. There's a receptivity to the gospel amongst the poorest, amongst the least in our society. So go there. Plant yourself there. Live amongst them. Plant churches there. And then go beyond your city. Send out to the nation. Send out messengers to go and build gospel-centered churches where there are no gospel-centered churches. God is a sending God. God sent out David Livingstone from Hamilton, Glasgow, to Central Africa. God sent out Alexander Mackay from Edinburgh to Uganda. These great Scottish missionaries were the influences on this young girl's life, young girl Mary Slessor, girl who grew up in the slums of Dundee. But the Lord had bigger plans for this young life. Called out from darkness to light, she desired to spend her life for the glory of God. She herself responded to this call to the mission field. A young, poor, inner city girl who many would have discounted and say, what good could come from a young girl who grew up in the slums of Dundee? But she herself was prepared and equipped by God to go and make Christ known amongst the unreached of West Africa. She was sent out to what is now known as Nigeria. And Mary Slessor would go on to make an extraordinary impact on that land, seeing whole villages convert to Christ, planting numerous churches along the way, and her legacy lives on to this day. This is what she wrote in her journal. "I have always said that I have no idea how or why God has carried me over so many funny and hard places and made these hordes of people submit to me, or why the government of these lands would give me the privilege of a magistrate amongst them, except in the answer to prayers made at home for me. It is all beyond my comprehension." Now we have the striking paradox of God sending missionaries back to Scotland. Less than 1% are now born again believers. In most of our cities, you'll find aborted church buildings of former cathedrals, now housing casinos and nightclubs. One estimate says that in 20 years' time, at the current rate of decline, there will not be a single church left in the entire nation of Scotland. Much of Scotland ravaged by drugs and alcoholism, a generation trapped in Glasgow, in poverty, a generation trapped in poverty. Glasgow has the highest heroin addiction rate in the world. Scotland, the highest rate of cocaine addiction rate in the world. Scotland is in crisis. You will struggle to find a Mary Slessor or a David Livingston being raised in the cities of Scotland today. In fact, you're more likely to meet a young Christian on the streets of Saudi Arabia than they are in Glasgow. But Christ has promised to build his church. What are we to say of this? That the battle is lost? That the enemy has won? Not at all. Christ will rise triumphant, and his church will be built. And so I want to close with this concluding challenge. Would you consider joining us to be a part of the work of building healthy churches among Scotland's unreached poor? Will you partner with us? Will you consider standing with us to give towards this urgent work? Would you consider how the Lord might be calling you to proclaim the kingdom of God to Scotland's poorest and unreached people? Might you be called of God to respond as this young girl, Mary Slessor, did? John Piper said it right when he said that there are only two appropriate responses to the Great Commission. You are either sending or going. If you are not enthusiastically sending out, funding and supporting the work of missions, or if you are not yourself enthusiastically going, then you are disobeying the command of Christ. We worship a sending God. We are a sent out people. So let us find that same passion that this young Mary had. Let us have with her that same vision. Let us not waste our lives, but commit it to something greater. As she herself said, it is worthwhile to die if thereby a soul might be born again. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would do tonight that which you've already intended to do through the preaching of your word, that you might be rescuing those who are perhaps still trapped in their sin, and tonight they might respond to the clear call of God to surrender to Christ as their King. Perhaps you might be calling us tonight to send out workers, to pray earnestly, to seek to give and to fund sacrificially this work. Or maybe tonight you're calling some to go, to leave family and home for a greater cause, to live and to die, proclaiming the great King, King Jesus. Lord, do that which you purpose to do. For your glory we pray, in Christ's holy name.